let's read together, if you'd like to follow along, in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Entitled this message, this sermon, God, the Light of Love. And that's where John starts this passage, but to put it in context, if you remember from the week before, we said the occasion for John writing this letter, which was actually probably around 80 A.D. It was quite a while after Christ had ascended, and the church had existed at that point and expanded through some 50 years or so. And there had come into the church a heresy, a group of people who had sought to develop some ideas that were more like the thinkers of the day in their day and time, the great Greek thinkers, and developed a concept of Jesus that was spiritual but not physical, that didn't really have anything to do with the incarnation and the reality of Christ, of God becoming man in his love for us, and the transformation that trusting and receiving him brings into an individual's life. And that being the key occasion, that and the desire to instruct and to care for and to protect the people of God, his churches, you might say, the body of believers, the places where he had planted the gospel and seen the church spring up. In his love for them, he writes this letter here towards the end of his life. And he makes it clear that he's talking about a real living person, that Jesus actually was genuinely real human being like you and like me. And in that reality, Jesus was the Lamb of God, sinless, without spot, as the only human being who had ever existed and lived that way. And yet he did do that. He was God become man because of the magnitude of his love for you and me, for all the world, to share with us and bring us into his life. And he equates life. John does it in his gospel, and he does it here in these letters. He equates life and light together like synonyms that mean one and the same thing. And of course, John makes it clear in Jesus' prayer in John 17:3, when Jesus defined eternal life, he said, "And this is life eternal, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." He makes it clear that life and God's intention and the purpose of all creation was for us to have an intimate friendship, a real living, loving, wonderful relationship with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he did that. He became man in Christ, not only so he could redeem us, but so that we could clearly relate to him as person to person. And he says in the first part of chapter 1, that the preaching of the gospel, the message they brought was about Christ, who is the Word made flesh, and that his intention of preaching was that we, all who believe, would enter into that same fellowship. That word is the same word we use for communion, for common union, for sharing together of life. And his purpose was for us to enter into, through believing on Christ, enter into that intimate relationship, that fellowship that the Trinity enjoys. That's what God's intention was for each of us, to enter into and enjoy the relationship that they enjoy, to bring us into their life. And then he finished up that first section by saying, and the result of that will be joy. Joy indescribable, Paul says in another place. Joy unimaginable. Joy immeasurable. Joy that's worth having. And then he picks up elaborating on that message, that gospel that they preached. In verse 5, this is a message we heard from him. In other words, it didn't start with John. It didn't start with the disciples, the apostles. It didn't start with him. It started with God. And then it started with Christ. He said, we heard this message from him. And that's what we're telling you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is a mouthful. One of the sources that I used in studying this said, light is immaterial, diffusive, pure, and glorious. It's no wonder he chose this as a description of God. It is the condition of life. Physically, it represents glory. Intellectually, it represents truth. Morally, it represents holiness. As immaterial, it corresponds to God as spirit. As diffusive, to God as love. As the condition of life, to God as life. As pure and illuminating, to God as holiness and truth. He said, God is light. This matter that there is no darkness at all in him. God is completely trustworthy. There is nothing impure. There is nothing deceitful. There is nothing evil. There is nothing that is unworthy of trust in God. He is light. There is no darkness in him at all. We all understand. We understand very early on, darkness is not good. It's not where we want to be. When you're a little child, darkness is not what you want. It's kind of equated with fear and with the unknown and with that we don't really like. Sandy shared a story with me this morning that I'm going to share with you. This little boy, I'll add a little bit, he played all afternoon out with the broom, and then he left the broom on the back porch and came in the house and had supper and was getting ready for bed, and Mom got to looking for the broom. She couldn't find the broom. The broom was nowhere to be found. Then she remembered she had seen little Johnny out there playing in the backyard with the broom. You ever rode a broom horse? Some of y'all don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I have. But she couldn't find the broom. She remembered he had left it outside on the back porch. Of course, by now it's completely dark outside, and she says, Johnny, go out and get the broom. You left it on the back porch. No, Mom, it's dark out there. Now, Johnny, you don't have to worry about the dark. Jesus is with you. Mom, it's dark out there. Now, Johnny, I told you, you can trust Jesus. He will take care of you. You can rely on him completely. I know it's dark out there, but you can trust him, and you can get the broom. Now, go get the broom. Johnny got up and pensively walked towards the door, and he swung the door open just a little bit, and he said, Jesus, if you're out there, would you hand me the broom? We don't like the dark from the get-go. And there's good reason, obviously. You can get hurt in the dark. You can't see in the dark. And of course, the light and dark contrast is carried symbolically throughout the Bible. And that darkness is when evil takes place. Darkness is the kingdom of Satan. Darkness is the place where deception flourishes. Darkness is the place where all the works of the flesh, all of sin, all of evil thrives. Because there it's not seen. There it's not exposed. And yet the Scripture also teaches us that light is a place of safety, a place of purity. Yes, it's a place where all is seen, where all is evident. And Jesus made the point that a person can walk in the day because he sees where he's going. But in the night, you can't because you stumble, because you don't see what's in the way. So there's very clearly through the Scripture this contrast between light and dark, and equating God and goodness with light and life, and darkness with sin and evil and Satan and death. So John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now the fact is, with light being what it is, and that nothing is hidden in light. A lot of times we don't want to go there. We allow fear to hinder us. But it actually is the very fact that God is light, and life is that which invites us, that which draws us, because real relationship takes light. It takes truth. It takes honesty. Let's go on. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, that's what was taking place in their day. Many, many, many people had decided that they would claim Christianity, but they wanted this ethereal one, this one that had no claim on them, this one that they could just wear the badge without the changed life. But in that, they had no fellowship with God. They had no communion, no sharing of life with God, no real sharing with their fellow men. He said, if we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. That is, we live in the darkness. We have those areas of our lives that we want to keep hidden, that we don't want anyone to know about, and we certainly don't want to expose before God, because we know what they are. He said, if we live in that, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that almost sounds like the only way that you can have fellowship with one another as believers is if you've got it all together and you're perfect and you never sin and everything, you know, is right and you never make any mistakes or any of that. But that's not what he means by walk in the light. What he means by walk in the light is the honesty and living in the reality and truth of who you are and who I am, without hiding, without covering, without the stuff in the darkness being held back, and living in honesty before God. The cross is the great ground leveler. And the more that we recognize who we are and its remedy in Christ at the cross, the more we can relax, the more we can become free, and the more free we are to love one another, the more free we are to accept one another, the more free we are to do away with all facade, with all of the falsehood, with all of that stuff that the hypocrites were so proud of in Jesus' day, called the Pharisees. And you recall, Jesus was not at all impressed with them. He called them whitewashed sepulchers. But John says, if we walk in the light, if we live honestly, you see, that honesty of who we are and who God is, without any hiding, that's the freedom that God desires for us, for you and for me. If we say we have this friendship with God, and yet we walk in the darkness. We hang on to, we keep darkness and dark places in our lives. We lie and don't practice the truth. But if we come to God, if we walk in the light, if we seek to walk in open honesty before God, as He is in the light, as truly as there's nothing hidden in Him, we have fellowship with one another. It frees us to love one another. And in that place, see, that's why I said it's not the place of being perfect. Because if we were in the place of being perfect, we wouldn't have any sin. But He says if we're in the light, if we're in that place where we're hiding nothing from God, He says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, that's the place of confidence in being a beloved child of God. That's the place of knowing that all our sin is forgiven. It is washed away. And we need not hide anything from God. And think of the absurdity of that anyway. You're going to hide something from God? You're going to think, or you're going to at least try to live like He doesn't know it, or He didn't see it? It's kind of like another story that I think Brenda brought to Vicki yesterday. Wasn't it Brenda? You say that? Yeah. She said there was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. As he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, hit the duck square in the head, and killed it. He was shocked and grieved. In a panic, he hid the duck in the woodpile, only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help make supper." Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." She whispered again, "Remember the duck." So Sally went fishing and Johnny stayed to help with supper. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." See, that's the freedom of living in the light with God. You see, the magnitude of God's otherness, His holiness, His purity, His lightness, with no darkness of all at all, nothing. He has absolutely nothing to hide because He has absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. And of course, we are not there. Of course, we are not that way. But in understanding, and the more that we grasp that difference, the more we begin to perceive the magnitude of His love, the depth of His grace, the expanse of His mercy towards us, because He knows that much about us and He is that separate from us, and yet He went to the extent of becoming one of us and then lived without sin so that He could die for us, so that we could become like Him and share life in paradise with Him forever. So that's why He invites us to walk in the light, to live in that honest place, in that reality and truth. It's kind of hard to have a deep friendship with God if we're hiding something, if we're holding back. But when we understand in the light the truth of the gospel, the magnitude of who God is and what He's done for us in Christ, the more free we become, the more able we are, as He says, to practice the truth. to live in honesty. I believe that's what Jesus said when he told the woman at the well that God was seeking, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For such is the Father seeking, he said. And I believe that's what he meant. He meant those who will honestly and from their heart, sincerely seek God, know him from their innermost being, and honestly, without hiding anything, worship him. Come to him. He already knows anyway. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If he loved you enough while you were in rebellion and darkness and sin to die for you, why would he not welcome you with arms open wide, always in immeasurable love, once you've said yes to him and turned to him and seek to follow him? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. That's not honesty. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a tremendous power of liberation through confession. That's why confession has always been a major part of the church. Now, obviously, our primary confession is to God. But there comes those times when we have sinned against someone and we need to confess to them. We need to make things right with them. And then there's those times when we can't confess to someone else, but we need to tell someone. And so we find that person that has that relationship with God and has a grasp and understanding of faith, of the gospel and of God's grace and mercy, and is a faithful person who can be trusted, and we share with them, because there's this tremendous power and release in confession. And we understand, to begin with, as God promised here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He can be depended on, and it's right for him to do it. It's right for him to forgive us. Why? Because Christ bore all the penalty. Not some of it, not most of it. Not for some of our sin, not most of our sin. All the penalty for all our sin on the cross. So God can be trusted, faithful, just and right to forgive us when we confess our sins. And it's through confessing our sins that all our sins are disarmed. The power they have to separate and to control and to depress is disbanded because we confess. And in confessing, we experience forgiveness. If we say, by the way, if you notice in this passage, there's three if we say. And each one of these if we say are issues that the people of his day and those heretics who had come into the church, and many people today embrace much of the same. We hear a lot of it out of the media and out of some of our leaders. Oh, we have no sin. And then others say, we have not sinned, which means they've never done anything wrong. He says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. If you say you've never sinned, you are deluded about God and who he is, because God says you have. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John goes on, my little children, and that's what we all are, very much so before the Almighty, who is our Father. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. You see, he is not at all minimizing the ugliness of sin, the power of darkness, the severity of the reality of sin in our lives. He's not minimizing that at all. But he has showing that by the power of Christ at the cross and his blood and his broken body, sin is defanged. It is no longer, for those of us who trust in Christ, it is no longer our slave master. It is no longer that which controls us and dictates over us. And he didn't say we would be sinless. He didn't say that we would live above sin. But he says, I'm writing these things to encourage you in the power of the Holy Spirit that you sin not. He says, and if. Not and when, like it's automatically expected, but and if, because it is possible. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. You never stand before the throne alone. The word advocate is the same word as that's used of the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. It's the word paraclete in the Greek. It means the one who stands alongside of. To stand for, to stand with, to defend. And we have this person in Christ. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who never sinned, stands with you and stands with me before the Father. And not just is he defending us because he loves us. Verse 2 says, and he himself, that man, the God-man standing before the throne of Christ with you and with me, named Jesus, before the throne of God, named Jesus, he is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice. That's what propitiation means, for our sins. We cannot be condemned. Remember Romans 8:1? We cannot be condemned. We who are in Christ cannot be condemned before the throne. Why would God do so when the very atoning sacrifice is standing there beside us, with his arm around us? Because he himself is our paraclete, our advocate. And not for our sins only, but also, he says, for the sins of the whole world. One of the most powerful things I ever read in studying and in reading about the gospel was what a lady named Catherine, who lived in the 1300s, wrote. She was desperately, you might say, in love with Jesus. She loved him. She devoted her life to him. She fasted, she prayed, she served. She served tirelessly in her community. She died in her 30s, probably they said due to such severe life of fasting and service for other people. But she talked about this power of Jesus, the power of his blood, the fact that he is the atoning sacrifice. And she said, if you take all sin of every person from the beginning of time when Eve sinned first and then Adam to the very last person on the face of the earth, if you took every sin of every person and put all of it together as one, she said it would be a drop of vinegar in the ocean of God's love and mercy. I love that. It gives such a wonderful, wonderful contrast and comparison to the reality of sin and darkness, the reality of the light and life of God, that God is and that he has shared with us and calls us into to share with him. And of course, we will do that with him, those who are Christians, those who are saved, will do that with him forever. Forever. I hope that you know when you leave this world, and we all will, everyone will die, everyone will pass from this life into the next. And I hope that you know that you will go to heaven. If you don't know that, you can by trusting Christ today. Heaven is beyond description, and we are promised that one day it will be a new heavens and a new earth where joy is the rule of life because love reigns.